Most loving Father in heaven, how we thank thee that at the end of the Lord's Day, we can engage ourselves in the study of thy word. And this word is very precious to us. We know that this is the word of everlasting life. So may thou find pleasing to lead us and guide us and to understand the words that are written therein in thy holy book, that we may continue to grow in our walk with thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Okay, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 18. You shall read this passage responsively. I shall begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18 together. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now today, God willing, we are going to deal on the session on participation and the use of spiritual gifts. Now, I'd like to advertise a little bit for the church camp, because I think this will be one of the, or rather this will be the theme of the church camp workshop. So I'm not intending to do everything on the use of spiritual gifts here. I will leave that, most of the portion, to the speaker for the church camp. However, what I intend to do is to give you enough foretaste of it so that y'all will look forward to the workshop at the church camp, okay? Because I think this is one of the, this has been discussed in the camp committee, and the session have deliberated, and we also agree that it is a current spiritual need in the church, right? This good understanding of the use of spiritual gifts. So therefore, one of the workshop topics in the church camp, why we'll be dealing with this. So I hope that this little introduction today will excite you, because anyway, it's under the section of page 32 on participation. But before we go into that session on participation, just want to answer the question which I promised to to deal with quite some time ago on baptism, right? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the question was asked then, can a person that is not ordained baptize in the situation whereby there is no ordained minister being present? Let's say, for example, in the mission field, and then there is no ordained minister, and then this person believes, and then he desires to be baptized. What should we do? Yes, I hope I get the question correctly, right? Those who ask the question, okay. Instead of answering directly first, let me ask Miranda. Miranda, what do you think? Have you asked yourself this question all the time? Last time when you were baptized, right? And then the ordained minister put out, you say, what happened if the ordained minister is not here? Can I be baptized? Have you asked that question? No. No, huh? Okay, so now, since this question was asked to me, now I ask you, let's say if one day like you go into the mission field, let's say, and then this person suddenly say he wants to be baptized, and then there's no ordained minister. Let's say one day you go with a mission team, whether from True Life or maybe Tabernacle, let's say you go. And then you go there, and then this person suddenly very, very old, and then about to die. Let's say about to die. Let's make it more spicy. About to die. Okay? About to die. And then he say he believe. And then left and right, no ordained minister. Or maybe Elder John is around, or whoever is around, but there's no ordained minister. So how? What will you do, Miranda? Okay, let's say you go with a mission team first. Let's say you're not alone. You go with a mission team. So how? Will you baptize? Okay, let's... Yes or no? Let's say yes or no first. Very easy. Yes or no? Cannot be yes or no, or maybe, right? Maybe it's not a good answer, right? Maybe will end up being no, lah. Because you will think maybe in the end you won't do anything. So yes or no? Think can? So who baptized? You have a whole mission team. Who will baptize? Or if the elder is there, no elder, then who? If there's no elder, then who? Of course, if you are all alone, will you baptize? No, you won't baptize. Just let the lady go without baptism. Okay. But if there's a mission team, then if the elder is there, elder baptize. If elder not around, any baptism? No. Okay. Hong, how? You agree with Miranda? No? You agree can baptize, huh? How many of you here think can baptize? Okay, Boon Hao and Alan and okay, a few. How many of you say cannot baptize? Only ordained minister. Billy, you're the only one who put up the hand. Nobody else put up together with you, no? Nobody else put up together. You are all alone, no? You are in trouble because there in the group, you are sitting all surrounded, all say can baptize, no? No. No ordained minister can baptize. You see, Hong Hao is in front of you, Miranda in front of you also, Alan, behind you also. Hey, that's not I saw. Beside you, Boon Hao there also, no. So you are surrounded, no. You are in trouble. You disagree against them. Why you disagree? Because you just want to disagree, want to be opposition voice. These are very valid questions in the mission field. These are real questions. So can or cannot? Okay, let me ask Shermaine. How, Shermaine? Cannot. You go to the mission field. Right? You go to the mission field. And then after that, you meet with a situation whereby you are together with a mission team. In the mission team, there is no ordained minister. Is it okay to baptize or not to baptize? This person is there. This person is about to die. He asks whether he can be baptized. You think no? So, Billy, you have a companion. Shermaine supports you now. Okay, you think cannot? Why cannot? Why do you say it must be an ordained minister? Well, this is sometimes something that we do not... because it can be a very real problem, especially many missionaries meet with certain issues like this. Now, It is my personal conviction, and I remain very convinced of that from the Holy Scripture, because if you look at the Holy Scripture with regard to, especially, we know that baptism, besides being linked to circumcision, is also linked to the act of sprinkling, right? That's why we have the idea of sprinkling. Now, if you look at sprinkling, you'll realize that sprinkling is only done by the priest. Yes, they were the ordained people or during those days. And so it is my personal conviction that when it comes to baptism, only the ordained minister should be the one that does baptism. So even if they go to the mission field and you cannot find an ordained minister, never mind, it's okay, right? There's no need to baptize, because the salvation of the person is not dependent on baptism. How do we know this? Because we have the incident of the thief on the cross. Now the thief is on the cross, right? Then what did Jesus say to the thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did Jesus tell the thief, hey thief, no, yeah, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now in order to show your faith of me, in your faith in me, you will need to be baptized. Now, over there, someone, there's ordained minister. No? Who was ordained minister there? John, right? Hey, John! John, you see the nearest water? Go and take the water. Find the nearest water. Quickly go and take the water and then avoid all the soldier. And then go and baptize the thief. Go and climb up and baptize the thief. Did he say that? No, right? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So, it is my personal conviction, no, in the absence of an ordained minister, and since the scripture is very clear in other portions of scriptures that baptism is always conducted by someone who is ordained, then there's no need to baptize. It's perfectly fine. Don't do it. Now, that is also the reason why when you talk about ordained ministers, you will realize that normally, our idea of ordained minister is the person is ordained, he is necessarily a pastor. Yes, that's our idea, right? But if you study the Reformed creeds, you will realize that besides the pastor that is being ordained, usually there are those that are teachers that are ordained, although usually the teachers will be pastor-teacher, more of a teacher than a pastor, but they will still be pastors in their capacity. And then there is also another particular office that is ordained, and that is evangelist. I'm not sure whether you heard of this person called Reverend Chi. He was ordained like a few years ago. Have you heard of Reverend Chi? This person? Now, Reverend Chi was ordained during one ordination session in... it was actually a missionary sent out by Calvary Pandan. He originally supposed to go to Saipan, but now the road in Saipan, sadly, is now closed in Jordan, and so he has to now do his missionary work in Taiwan. Now, he was ordained specifically to be a missionary. Right? And so, if he goes, he has the... and somebody believes he is ordained to be able to baptize. Okay? So, this is based upon Reformed teaching. Okay? And, of course, we have examples whereby you have an evangelist baptizing, right? Who is that? In the book of Acts. Yeah, Philip, the evangelist, right? He baptized. So that is how the Reformed creeds will have. Now, ordained minister, always ordained, okay? So that will be my answer for you, right? My personal conviction. And to me, I am very convinced based upon scripture. Don't try and do otherwise, okay? I will stand my ground very firm on this issue. Okay, now on participation, let's go there. Okay, turn to page 32. So, I hope I answer, Miranda, okay? I answer the question, okay? Ken? Okay, participation. That believers are to participate in worship in all domains can be seen by the use of the word of the term koinonia. Now, remember that at the beginning of the theology of worship, we talk about this particular movement called the worship renewal movement. Now, I certainly do not think that the worship renewal movement is a right movement, but one particular aspect in which the worship renewal movement emphasizes, which is correct, right, will be that of participation. That when people attend a worship service, for example, they are not sedated being seated down there and just like spectators enjoying a show. That is not true. Now, there is this idea of participation, there's this idea of activity. Now, of course, when you talk about participation, we, based upon other portions of Scripture, we realize that people are not supposed to participate in any way that they like. Remember, we have talked before on the elements of worship, right? The important two principles we need to take note, order as well as understanding, right? Because when a worship service is conducted, people must be able to understand the various elements of worship that is being conducted. Prayer, they must be able to understand what is being prayed. The preaching, they must understand what is being preached. Now, if they don't understand, then what is the point? Right? So, understanding for the sake of edification as well, and the other one is order, right? God is not the author of confusion. He is, right, he is an orderly God. Okay, so that we take note. Right, so when we talk about participation, please note that it's not in any way that the person desires, but what is stated by the Word of God. And of course, another section of it will be the use of spiritual gifts, which we will cover. But first, let's deal with the term koinonia. Right? How do we know that there is this idea of participation and fellowship and communion? Well, this word koinonia. And this should be a familiar term for us, often translated in the Bible as fellowship, participation, or communion. Let's see a few examples of this. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Let us turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this for of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospels, ye all are partakers. You see the word partakers, that is the word koinonia, of my grace. Okay, another portion, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Now, of course, not all the time this has this idea of the domain of worship, just to show you how this term is used. Okay, you look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast towards unto the end. Right? This word partakers is also the word koinonia. But what is perhaps one good verse for us to use when we talk about fellowship with one another would be 1 John chapter 3. In the book of 1 John, let us turn there. 1 John chapter 1. 3 onwards. Right, that which we have seen and heard before we declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And this domain of fellowship, like this sphere of fellowship, is further clarified and described for us in the later part of the verse. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then if you look downwards, right, further talk about what fellowship is all about, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right? So, please take note of all these verses. So, this concept of fellowship. Okay? I do not want to deal much with it. Next time, if God willing, I am planning to write one particular article on fellowship, and I hope that this can come up in one of the editions of the weekly, sometime this year. Okay? So, please bear with me, right, with regards to this particular session. I hope to address it in the weekly. So just to give you all a taste of it, okay, this whole term fellowship. Now, the use of spiritual gifts, though, is our concern here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. As I've shared just now, this is going to be the theme of the workshop to be held at the church camp. So to do advertisement for the church camp, right, this will be one of the themes. Right, this is to give an introduction so that further discussion can continue, right, when we go for the church camp. So, attend the church camp. Romans chapter 12. And this session on spiritual gifts comes especially from verses 3 onwards.
For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, one of the ways that we worship God is the use of spiritual gifts. How do we know this? Because the context in verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? Because we have experienced the manifold mercies, not just singular, but plural, the mercies of God. So amazing, so wonderful in our life. Therefore, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this word service can also be translated as worship. We have seen this before when we have studied the terms of worship. If you turn with me to page 10, right? You will see this there, right? You turn to page 10. Right, you see the third paragraph, right? The New Testament has two terms that pertain to the worship service of God, right? Focusing on action, right? The first of these terms is the word latruo, right? Verb, or latreia in the noun, as a noun form. It's often used to refer to the service rendered by man unto God as worship, and is very similar to the Hebrew avad. Okay, one familiar occurrence of this word can be found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Right? So this word here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, can be translated as worship with the focus on action. And that's why the King James translators choose to render this word as service. Okay? So take note. Now, the service which we render unto God, of course, is reasonable service because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, how to make sure that we render our service? The manner in which we render our service is in verse 2. Separated from the world, do not imbibe in the philosophy of the world, do not follow after the scheme of the world, but instead follow the teaching of the Word. Like W-O-R-D, not the world, W-O-R-L-D, but the Word, W-O-R-D. Let the Word transform us, let the Word renew us, and use the Word to test every decision, every action, everything that we do, right? Then we will know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so that is the general principle. Then from verses 3 onwards, he will give us the specific, right? Slowly, Paul will go on to show us in greater detail, specifically how we may indeed practice Romans 12, 1 to 2. And so, one way to do that is the proper use of spiritual gifts. Do not abuse it. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me. So you want to worship God, you want to serve Him, then take note how you use your spiritual gifts. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure or the proportion of faith. Paul is very careful down here, right? First, he makes sure he practices what he say. For I say, not because of any good that I am, not because I am anything special, but because God graciously, right, gave me the gift of apostleship. It is a grace gift of God, right? It is a charismata, right? Where we get the word charis, meaning grace. Unmerited favor from God, which He has bestowed upon me, that I am able to say this to you. So it's not because I'm anything great. It's not because of me. I am just like you. I am just a man. Now, you who are men, every one of you who is a believer, please remember, you are nothing but men. The only reason why you can serve God is firstly by the mercies of God and also by the grace of God. So please have this in mind first. As you serve, serve with humility. The only reason why you can serve God is because God has saved you. You are nothing. Right? Who are you? Who are we? Who am I? Nothing. We are just frail dust. Now, once you get that right, then please note, do not even stop thinking yourself to be higher than you ought to think, but to think soberly. And here the word soberly has this understanding of being full control and of your mental faculties. You have a great estimation and a great estimation and a great assessment and a great discernment of anything that is occur around you. Very, very unlike, for example, a drunkard. A drunkard, when he drinks, he has no control over his mental faculties, right? Sometimes he sees things that he should not see, isn't it? A sober man is not. A sober man knows exactly what he is thinking. Okay, and so you should be sober in the assessment of yourself. You are nobody. The only reason why you can serve is because of God, and to serve according as God have dealt to every man the measure of faith. And here the word, the measure of faith, the proportion of faith, is further explained by verse 4, where he tells us that every person of the body is described as a member, as a particular part of the body, and as a particular part of the body, you have a particular function. And so this measure of faith here, therefore, has to deal with the spiritual gifts. Now, if you study the book of Ephesians, you will realize that once you are saved, God, who is the, or rather Christ, who is the conqueror, will be the one who decides which spiritual gift you will receive as the spoiler, as the conqueror. He is the one who obtains the spoil, and he is the one who decides then the spoil which each person will get. And that is used as a description or as a picture of how a person will receive the spiritual gift. God decides, not you. You can say, I want this spiritual gift, I want this spiritual gift, I want this spiritual gift. But if God says you do not have this spiritual gift, then you can exclaim how much you want. God says, no, right? That is not the function. And so, think soberly. What exactly is the spiritual gift that you have? You need to pray. You need to seek God's word. And God, in due course, will reveal it to you. And how will God, in due course, reveal it to you? That one, wait for the workshop. Okay? That portion, wait for the workshop. That one, I let the speaker deal with it. Okay, but to think soberly. Now, firstly, not to be anybody that you not ought to be. Right? If God has not given you any this portion of the spiritual gift, don't go and assume and say, oh, yeah, I'm called to teach, and therefore I want to be a teacher. But then when you go and teach, and then everybody don't even understand a single word that you are saying. You know, that then please don't teach, because God has clearly called you, has clearly not called you to teach. Now, you can be the master teacher in school. Everybody hear you teach physics. Everybody understand the physics concepts very easily. Wow, I never know physics is so easy. Yes, Matthew? Physics is easy, yeah? Or too easy? Why did you say too easy? Brittany, do you agree? He said physics is easy? Yeah, Brittany is agreeing. Now, you can be the master teacher. Teach, wow, physics is very simple to everyone. But then, that is the field of physics, that is not the field of theology of the scripture. If God has not given you that particular spiritual gift, don't go into it. On the other hand, the opposite is also true. If God has granted you a spiritual gift, and then you do not exercise it, and then you tell people, no lah, people say, no, I have seen clearly, God has called you into this particular area. And then this spiritual gift can be seen to you. No lah. I don't want people to see lah. You know, sometimes we think that with regards to service, this particular thing. Now, this one you will learn from 1 Samuel, right? God willing, later on. Two particular extremes we must avoid. One is that God has called you to serve in the background, and then you want to serve in the limelight. Oh, that is wrong. Now, for example, if God has called you to a particular calling whereby you need to stand before others, and then ask you to, for example, lead, and then people will see you. And then you tell people, no lah, God has not called me into this calling, and then, no, I don't want, I want to avoid, and then I want to avoid all the responsibilities of it. That is also wrong. That is also wrong. And that is what we mean by a sober estimate of what God has called you to. You need to know. You need to ask God to show you, and once God has showed you, whatever God has called you to do, Just stick with it. Because that is the area of service, the area of, in the whole domain of worship, right, this particular area of service, of worship, in which God has committed it to you. I want you to serve in this area. This is what I want you to do. I want you to shine in this little corner. Shine, therefore. And so that is what we mean by here. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This particular question God has decided to give to you, and so therefore He gives it to you. And so therefore, as many members in one body, right, so one body of Christ, many members, and in other portions of the scripture, Paul would use this analogy, the eye cannot say to the feet, I have no use of you, neither can the nose say to the mouth or whatever, I have no use of you. Everyone is deep. Everyone needs one another in the work of Christ. Right? As one body, serve one another, all members not having the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Right? So understand your relationship with one another. Okay. Now, in terms of office, some may have an office that carries more responsibility than another. But that does not mean the person is any greater than the other person that is just beside him. That is something we must understand. Okay? And so, the pastor or the elder will go and say, oh, look, I am the pastor, you know, I'm the elder, you know, and then you are all second class citizens of the kingdom of God. Well, you better quickly get rid of him. That is not how you should view, right, the spiritual gifts, and not how the spiritual gifts ought to be used. We are members one of another. We all need one another. Yes, certain people have certain functions which the office may be higher than others, yet in the eyes of God, right, all are valuable and equal to him. Right? Please understand that. Now, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, right? So you have all these different gifts. Right? Everybody will have different spiritual gifts, different charismata, and yet it's given to you. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Right? Prophecy would have to do with the speaking of, or rather the foretelling and the forthtelling of God's word. During those days, right, God's revelation is still being given out. Now, with the coming of the perfect word of God, no more prophecy. I know more the gift of prophecy like in those days. But, well, during those days, there were prophets who prophesied according to the proportion of faith. What God has given to you, once you believe in God, He has given to you this gift of prophecy. Make sure you, therefore, you prophesy and be diligent in prophesying. And make sure you exercise the faith which God has given to you to use this spiritual gift. What God has told you to declare, you declare. What God has told you not to declare, you don't declare. Thus declare what God has told you to do. Right? That is the job of the prophet. And so make sure you do so. Then verse 7. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Right? Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now this word ministry is where we get the word for deacon. And so if you... for my opinion, this word ministry here, where we get the word deacon, some will say that it relates to the general term of service. I would prefer, right, in the context, because there are already many terms of service before that. Here, I believe it would refer mainly to the gift of administration. Okay? Administration. Now, and so if you are given this particular gift of administration, use it for the Lord. Right, and what this means also is that, for example, let's say you are called to be a deacon, right? Let's say you're called to be a deacon. You have this gift of administration. You also know that for a deacon, there will be various qualifications of a deacon, isn't it? Now, in order to therefore be faithful in this aspect of ministering as a deacon, not only is it in terms of just the various aspects of administration, but in terms also of the spiritual qualifications, he must be careful to make sure he continues to fulfill those qualifications, isn't it? So it's not just say ministering is just administration, or as a deacon you just fulfill the duties of a deacon and that's it. No, right? You must continue to fulfill the spiritual qualifications that are found in God's Word. And we know some of these qualifications, isn't it? You turn with me, for example, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, actually, strictly speaking, a theology of worship should also include a session of ecclesiology. But if we do that, it's going to be very long. And so we're not going to do that. God willing, also in the church camp, some of these portions will be covered. And if it's not covered, maybe next time we can go through the pastoral epistles, okay, slowly. Now, you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then you look at verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons, right, and this follow after the qualification of the elder, right, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let this also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great bonus in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So all these qualifications down here. To faithfully administer also means that in terms of all these qualifications, he must continue to make sure he abides in them. And on top of that, fulfill what God has called him to do in terms of assisting the board of elders in the running of the church. That is what it means here when it says, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. Then of course, some of us also may have the gift of administration in other areas. Well, this also will be covered in there. So take note. Okay? Then you see, he that teacheth on teaching. Right? So he that teacheth, make sure you teach diligently. If you're called to be a Sunday school teacher or a teacher in any other area, make sure you prepare your Sunday school lessons well. Study God's Word. Study deeply. And not just study or prepare 2 hours or 3 hours before the Sunday school lesson. Now, this can easily happen, especially if we are very used to teaching Sunday school or teaching any class, because we are so used to the process. And then we become very so well-oiled in our machinery, and then, oh, that's 2 or 3 hours enough. No, right? That's not how, right? That's not what we mean by teacher, right? He that teacheth on teaching. Right? If you prepare and study the scripture, the passage diligently, and not just only depend on the materials that are given to you. Know the passage well. Know God's word well. In fact, the preparation for the teaching is not just the lesson itself, or not just the hours before the lesson itself, or not just the week before. It is the whole life. The whole life is spent studying God's Word. Then only can you teach the people, to teach the children, teach whoever you are called to teach. The life. We tell the children, we say, oh, look at God's word, this particular session. You must obey, you know, you must obey. You must honor your parents. You must not steal. And then after that, once we go out and then they see us lying, they see us stealing, they see our conduct. Hey, why come the teacher, the conduct is like this? Well, straight away, do you think the student will hear your lesson? Of course not. Yeah, then we fail this session, right? He that teacheth on teaching. So that's why it's really a whole life. Right? And then you read the scriptures, you study God's word, you grow in your theology, you grow in your understanding of the whole body of scriptures. Then when the children ask you, you know how to answer, and then your whole life reflects it. He that teacheth on teaching. Then he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, whereas teaching will deal more with doctrines, right? This is the word teaching is the word. Comes from this word. Right? This is where we get the English word didactic, right? Didactic. Right? So dealing more with the doctrine, dealing more with the, in terms of the mind, or exhortation, right? Oftentimes people would describe as dealing more with the heart. Now, of course, there can be no true teaching without exhortation. Right? That is something which I firmly believe. Right? So actually, these two should go hand in hand together. Although here purposely separated right, to emphasize we're teaching mainly doctrine, exhortation, appealing to the heart, encouraging, admonishing people, well, fulfill that function well. Then you look at the next one. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And here the word simplicity means doing it without any hidden agenda. Right? There are people who can give with hidden agenda. Or like in certain churches, you give, and then after that, your name will be printed on the pew. So what you give to the Lord? Oh, because I want to see my name, Clement Chiu, down there. And so when next time when people go to church, they see on this particular pew, wow, this is the Clement Chiu pew. I contributed to the pew, no? And then, best, if I contribute enough, maybe all the pews will be named Clement Chiu. So next time when everybody see on the pew, Clement Chiu pew, hey, I contributed, no? If I did not contribute, you all cannot see on the pew, no? Wow, I'm so giving, huh? Not this way, right? Don't give also to buy the hearts of the people like Absalom, right? But when you teach, you give with simplicity, no hidden agenda, simply because of what the Lord has done to you, and you're given this gift of giving, right? Some people can be especially generous and giving, do it for the Lord. Like he that showeth with mercy, with cheerfulness, yes, don't do it with a sour prune face, like a swami, right? That's not good. And then people, you come to comfort people see already, people in fact, feel even more burdened. No. Okay? Now, let's go on. Like the verse which is good for consideration though is verse 11. Happened to speak upon it just yesterday. And this actually has also bearing for us in this particular session on the use of spiritual gifts. Now, this one here though deals more with the fervency of spirit, right? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, if you look at this verse carefully, right, you can actually see it is nicely divided into three sessions, right? And all three are written as commands, right? Now, I know some of you here have the electronic Bible, and some of you, the electronic Bible can even pass the Greek works, can even tell you whether it's command or ordinary verb or whatever. So nowadays, I have to be very careful. I know some of you click, you will see that it's called participle, right? I hope none of you are doing that. Anybody do that? Okay. Even though this is a participle with the force of a command. I need to say that because some commentaries, they will say, oh, all these are not commands. No, right? This is a classic case of participles with the force of a command. So not an option. You're not allowed to be slothful in business. You must be fervent in spirit. You must serve the Lord. Okay, and here the word serve is the word for bond slave. Right? Going harking back one more time to Romans chapter 12, 1-2. And this word deal then with the motive. When you serve, you should serve with only one singular motive, and that is to serve the Lord. Not to serve so that men may see, not to serve so that I may fill my pocket, but to serve so that the Lord may be pleased. Why? Because of the mercies of God. So therefore I serve Him. He is the master, I am the slave. I have no rights. He decides where I serve. He decides which gifts to give to me, and so therefore in that particular area, I serve. That is my motive, to please the Lord. No other motive. No other motive. And when we serve with the correct motive, what will result then will be the conviction. Right, you look at the part just before, fervent in spirit, that would be the conviction. Right? And here the word fervent here has this understanding of something that is boiling. Have you ever cooked some soup in slow cooker? I know Tabernacle, a lot of people like soup. So you cook soup, right? You'll see the soup boil in the slow cooker and boiling. This is the picture down here. Fervent in spirit, boiling. Once you have the right single motive and you meditate and you understand the mercies of God which He has shown to you, and that whatever you do is but reasonable service, straight away, naturally, in your heart, right, you will boil in the inner man. You will want to serve with the kind of fervor, with the kind of passion, with the kind of conviction. Now, the question is this. This fervent in spirit, is it referring to the human man or is it referring to the Holy Spirit? Again, I want to ask Hong Hao, what do you think, Hong Hao? Is it human spirit or Holy Spirit? Okay, Alan Tan. You think it's both? Why you think it's both? I agree with Alan. Although I will not say that it's both here, I tend to think that it's more referring to the human spirit. Nevertheless, I don't think we need to be like the commentators who split hair over this, because can there be any fervency of the spirit in the human spirit if it's not generated by the Holy Spirit? Now, if can, of course, but that will not be the right kind of fervency that is stated here in Romans chapter 12, because if you must remember to view this in the context of what has gone on before. Right? It must be a Holy Spirit-generated fervency in your inner man. And so, of course, if you serve in areas which you are not meant to be served, right, firstly, these are spiritual gifts, right? Correct? And then you serve, you can serve how fervent you want, but that is not called fervent in spirit, because that kind of fervency is not Holy Spirit-generated. And that kind of fervency sooner or later will fail, because that is not the area in which you are meant to serve. But if you do serve in the area you're meant to serve, and you serve with the correct motive, right, with the sole singular motive of serving the Lord, you do not take your eyes off this right godly motive, then naturally that fervency will be there. If you study the scriptures, and you see where men have often failed, it's often because, right, it's always because they have taken their eyes off this truth, that when I serve, it's because of the Lord, and it's only the Lord in which I serve. Right? There are things that come in their life which distract them from this motive. You take, for example, Peter, right? Peter, after he sinned against the Lord, he becomes so discouraged, he went back to his own vocation, right? And then he lost focus of his whole calling, he went back to his own vocation, and then in the end, the Lord has to be the one to restore him. Right? And then you look at Abraham, also the same, right? Especially in the early part whereby he went to Egypt, and then he sinned against the Lord, he stayed there, and then he used deceit, and after that he went back. Only when he went back and then he looked at the memorial stone in which he's laid, the altar, then he remembered the promises of God, and then he repented, and then he was restored. We have one classic example of a person who lost focus of this truth, that when you serve, you are serving the Lord, and that person is none other than Elijah, isn't it? Yes, Elijah. Remember how Elijah ran away because of Jezebel? Yes, the classic example of Jezebel. Now, and we often joke that this shows how powerful the women are. Yes, yes or not? Yes, Jermaine, powerful are the women. Jezebel, powerful or not? Well, of course, the real reason will be stated at the end of it, is because he was so discouraged that after the whole incident at Mount Carmel, the people, they claim that Jehovah is the Lord. And yet, at the very command of Jezebel, straight away, there were many that seek his life. And so he was so discouraged. And then he ran for his marathon, 2.5 marathon, 2.5 times the length of Singapore, 150 kilometers. And then after that, left there and then ran further a day's journey into the wilderness. And then in the wilderness, the Lord sustained him 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord provided him with food. The Lord provided him with water. And that should strike his mind. Look, Elijah, in your calling, I am the one who will sustain you. I am the one who will provide for all your need. Why then are you running away? But he still continued to go on 40 days, 40 nights, all the way until Horeb. And then at Horeb, the Lord asked him, why are you here? And then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. I. But in the end, you see what happened? They still continue to seek my life. So I don't want anymore. And then the Lord have to give him three signs, three miracles, each more stupendous than the one that he's done. Right? The wind that rent the rock, right, must be a very great wind that you can rent a mountain. And then you have the fire, and then you have the earthquake, each more stupendous than the one that is done. And each of them, the Lord was not there. And finally, the still small voice, the Lord was there. And how do we know this? Because Elijah wrapped his whole face in the mantle. And then the Lord asked him the same question, and then he replied, still exactly the same words.
And then the Lord had to tell him, look, you think you are the only one that has not bowed down before Baal? I still have others who have not bowed down before Baal. But since you say that you do not want to serve anymore, okay, I take the privilege away from you, I give it now to Elisha. Privilege of service now gone. It all started because Elijah had the wrong interpretation of circumstances around him. Even when the Lord confronted him, now you see when Peter was confronted by the Lord Jesus, right? He humbled himself, thou knowest, I love you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, feed my sheep, right? You see how Peter reacted now. Elijah, after seeing all these things, still say, I only and remaining. And so therefore, since you won, okay, no more. Now the person that will take over your mentor will be Elisha. And when Elijah was brought up by a whirlwind, he was still very fit. He still can serve. But the Lord took him away. You take your eyes off this whole motive serving the Lord, very soon what will be gone will be the fervency in spirit. And when you are not fervent in the inner man, then when it comes to the actual action, like the act of service, right, the manner and the attitude of service will be all gone, right? Because already inner man is wrong. So surely what naturally will be affected will be your outward service, the attitude towards service, all gone. You will be slothful in business. You'll be slothful in business. Right? Take your eyes off it. Wow, I serve the Lord, and then after that I receive so much criticism, so much challenges, so much why is need to serve the Lord? I serve the Lord and then I only get lambasted. Okay, Lord, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. Actually, a lot of times it's because we serve because we want the, right, we are only expecting the praise of men, isn't it? Not really because of serving the Lord, because of men. Now, then we stop serving, we forgot to serve the Lord. And then after that, fervency died down, that's where the slothful in business comes in. The word slothful here talks about tardiness, talks about dragging of feet, like how some of us drag our feet to work right in the morning. Yes? You wake up, hey, I don't want to go to work, and then drag. Like some young people will know, like, drag your whole feet to school. Yes, true? True or not? Right, drag your feet. The parents have to drag you out of bed, and then that's the kind of picture. For adults, we know that sometimes we are the same. We have to drag ourselves to work. Yes, true? That's the kind of picture. Slothful in business. And here the word business is the word, English word, where we get English word for speed. Noun form can be found in the book of 2 Timothy, in the verse study to show thyself approved unto God. You know that verse? The word study, right? Spare no effort. Now here the word is used here, business, good translation, because it has this idea of something that is so urgent, so needful, it must be done. Because in our spirit it's already wrong, right? In our spirit it's already wrong. So whatever God has given to us to do, we don't see it as urgent. We don't see it as necessary. We just cast it aside. And so because we just cast it aside, we just procrastinate. So therefore, we become slothful, isn't it? God has given you this spiritual gift. But now because you get the wrong motive, your conviction wanes, your spirit, your passion is affected in the inner man, gone. And soon, the person is not serving anymore. What has happened to your reasonable worship of God? Gone. Gone. And when God comes to you and talks to you with his word, telling you, please, serve me because it is your reasonable service. I have called you into this area. And then you say, you don't want. If you cross a certain point, God may very well say, okay, since you don't want, then be like Elijah. And that's not what we want to see. That's not what we want to see. And so, take note. And very important, therefore, is the motive. Right? It all begins with the motive, serving the Lord.
serving the Lord. We have all been called to worship God. And we know that one of the ways we can worship God is with our service. Right? The area of service I pointed out in Romans chapter 12. He has given us spiritual gifts in which we may use for the glory of God. Now, use it not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God. That one singular motive, not to please men. Just like how Paul said, do I seek to please men? No, that's not my goal. I only seek to please God. And that is why he was able to write the book of Galatians. You have that as your singular motive. Because you meditated on what the Lord has done for you. Naturally, the spirit burns. You cannot help but utilize that spiritual gift which God has called you to do. Yes, even though it may be something perhaps in the eyes of the world, it is like a very light thing. Yet, you know, for you, this is what God has called you to do. Whether it be schoolwork, there's no such thing as irrelevant schoolwork. Okay, take note. No such thing as irrelevant schoolwork, because that's what God has called you to do as a student. Right, so don't use the excuse, this portion of mathematics has no relevance to me in life. No, what God has called you to do, you just do. This is a test from God. You can diligently fulfill that portion, you will grow in your faith, and next time, you'll be ready for bigger challenges. Or even in the workplace, right? We can easily say that about the young people, right? Young people come and say work not relevant and then very lazy, don't want to do. But sometimes the work which we receive in the workplace also the same, isn't it? Why I need to do this work? This is so irrelevant. I don't feel like doing it. But that's what God has called us to do. And if that is what God has called us to do, that is business. That is business. And the only way in which we'll be fervent in doing that is we have the right attitude. We are here because we serve the Lord. This is urgent. And because I'm here to serve the Lord, I boy with this desire to want to please Him in this work. So therefore, whether in my estimation, in my human thinking, whether it's relevant or not relevant, so long as it's not against the Word of God, I will be diligent in doing it because it's business. And then I serve. Whether it be in the workplace or whether it be in the church. Lord, you have called me to arrange the chairs. Of course, here in Tabernacle, we thank God we come in, all the chairs are already arranged because of the group that used. But let's say, okay, next time. Let's say the group no longer using and then you have to arrange. Oh, you have called me to arrange the chairs. People may not see. People may not appreciate. Some people may even criticize because they do not understand the circumstances in which it is happening. Yet, I will do it because that is the spiritual gift in which you have given to me. This is the particular area of service in which you have called me to. I will not be slothful in business. I will be diligent. From this particular area all the way up, even to the preacher, to the pastor, it's the same. Sometimes why certain preachers, after some time, may find it such a burden to even be diligent in preparing the sermons. The problem lies motive. And if you find yourself you are lazy, you are not diligent, the root problem is forget serving the Lord. That's the root problem. Laziness is a sign of spiritual malaise, a deep spiritual problem. You have lost focus of your motive. So please take note, right? This passage here, serving the Lord, the key. Reminding us back of Romans chapter 12, 1-2. And if you bear that in mind, whatever spiritual gifts the Lord give to you, you will use it profitably for the extension of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which so encourages us to serve thee fervently. Lord, help us therefore to serve with the right motive, only to glorify thee and thee alone. And we know that so long as we have the right motive, the necessary grace to serve, thou will surely grant unto us. And so help us, Lord, to understand what we have read today in Romans chapter 12 and practice it in our lives. Dismiss us here with thy richest blessings of peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be witnesses for thee, even in this world of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.